Forever he is glorified. You know, I hope we never get tired of worshiping him. I hope as long as there's life in my lungs and in my veins, that he gets his portion of it. And I tell you what, I look forward to the day that there's no life left in my veins, because there will still be life in my spirit. And we will join with our ancestors and with every tribe and every nation and every angel. And we will sing the name of Jesus. Thank you, Nigel. That's awesome. I'll try to take it a little bit easier on that one. It's just so you know, I do drink water, right? It's just proving my point. Some people don't believe that, but it does happen. The resurrection is the hinge that the door of our faith swings on. See, everything else that Jesus did, every story we tell, everything, it means nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The resurrection is the hinge which the door swings on. And I was going to do a sermon this morning about doors, sort of borrowing. We talked about doors at Christmas time, and I was thinking about doors again, you know, because Jesus loves to open doors. And it annoys me that we have this kind of saying, you know, when Jesus closes a door, he opens a window. That's a weird saying. Like, Jesus is in the business of opening doors for your benefit. You know, I love that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the veil, the door between the temple and the Holy of Holies was split in two. He opened the door so that we could walk in. I love that on today, the day that we celebrate his resurrection, it says they came and the stone was rolled away, the door was open. And I was going to talk about this morning why that door was open, because it wasn't open for Jesus' benefit. And I can tell you that because a little bit later in the book of John, it says all the disciples were gathered in a room. And the doors were locked. And Jesus appeared among them. Well, the doors were locked. The resurrected Jesus has no need of doors. Which means the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so you could go in. Because in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. When we die to ourselves, that's why Jesus said, take up your cross. It says, anyone who wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it. Because in order to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And so Jesus opens the tomb, not for him, but for us to enter in, not so that we may remain dead, but so that we might join him in his resurrection. And the third door that I was going to talk about this morning, and you're getting it in the 30-second bite, see, I can make them shorter, is that Jesus knocks on your door. And he waits for you to open that one. Book of Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens that door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he will eat with me. God is a God who loves to open doors, and the resurrection is an open door. It's the hinge that that door swings on, that we might enter into life and life evermore with him. Resurrection is one of the major themes of the Bible. In fact, I would say it's the central theme. Everything from this point on becomes about the apostles talking about the resurrected Christ, that we might join in his resurrection. Paul says that we might partake in his suffering so that we might join him in his resurrection. Everything becomes about the resurrection. But as I was looking, something struck me. There are four resurrections that take place in the gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of which is Jesus. But there are also three resurrections that Jesus performed before his own. And it's interesting because these resurrections were not the same as Jesus' resurrection, because they had to die again later, right? Like, Jesus doesn't die again. He's raised from the dead and he stays risen. These others he raises from the dead, and then in years to come they die of old age again. But then they receive the resurrection that Jesus received. But there are four resurrections, and I just want to read them to you this morning, and I want to show you something that really annoyed me, that really kind of cooked me up inside a little bit, and I was like, what is that about? But then I got a little bit excited because I figured it was probably there for a reason. And so the four stories of the resurrection that we're going to read, and I'm going to jump, we're not going to read them necessarily in order. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. Jesus raises the son of a widow in a town called Nain. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, who's been in the tomb for 4 days. And then, of course, Jesus himself is resurrected from the dead. And I want to read those stories to you, and I want to see if you pick up on what might have annoyed me. See if it annoys you. Let's start in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus got in the boat again, and he went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore, and then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her and heal her so that she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Now, in the middle of this interaction, Jesus gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood, and he stops, and there's this delay in Jesus getting to where he goes. A sermon for another day, but we pick this story back up in verse 35. While he was still speaking to this woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard and said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." And then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and said, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was laying, and holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Let's look at verse 39 for a second. He went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The next story we find in Luke chapter 7. Jesus raises a widow's son. Luke chapter 7, picking it up at verse 11, it says this: "Soon afterwards, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. And a large crowd followed him." Notice that seems to happen pretty much wherever Jesus goes. "A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. And the young man who had died was a widow's only son. And a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. 'Do not cry,' he said. And then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, 'A mighty prophet has risen among us today. And God has visited his people today.' And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside." I want us to skip quickly the story of Lazarus. We'll come back to that one. Let's go now to Jesus' own resurrection. John chapter 20. Let's go from verse 11. Mary Magdalene was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. because they have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she did not recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Do not cling to me, Jesus said, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. Let's have a look at verse 15 of that. Dear woman, why are you crying? He asked her. Let's go back just a little bit in the book of John to John chapter 11 for our last story, the last resurrection. And you'll see, I think you'll see in this story what bothered me, because I hope it might bother you. And it's okay to be bothered by Jesus, but we should look at why. So let's read this story. John chapter 11, verse 1 to 44 is the whole story. We will be here forever if we go through that whole thing. Let's start at verse 1. I'll skip a few things as we go. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later would pour the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wipe them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, and so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Other translations say, will not lead to death. Lazarus' sickness will not lead to death. So it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Jesus was late for every funeral that he ever turned up to, and then had the audacity to ruin every funeral that he ever turned up to, including his own. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected, Rabbi, only a few days ago, people were trying to stone you. Are you going to go again? Skip forward to the end of verse 11. He says, we have to go. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him. And the disciples say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was just having a nap. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Let's skip down. So there's this interaction that happens where Jesus turns up and they say, he's dead. If you'd been here earlier. And he's like, do you not believe that I'm, did I not tell you that I'm the resurrection and the life? And so this on it goes. But here's what I love. She says, I believe he'll rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after they die. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him, I've always believed. Verse 28, she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her the teacher is here and wants to see you. Verse 30. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. And so they followed her there. And when Mary arrived, she saw Jesus and fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. Just pause here for a minute. Are you annoyed yet? Like, here's this guy. If you're not annoyed, you're about to be. Here's this guy who turns up late for every funeral he's ever been. And every time he turns up, he goes, "Hey, cut the crying." Like, he turns up at Jairus' daughter's house. And he goes, "What are you crying for? What are you weeping for? Don't be ridiculous. She's not dead. She's just asleep." He rises from the dead, where they saw him crucified, nailed, put in a tomb, wakes up, says to Mary, "What are you crying about?" He gets to his friend Lazarus, who, by the way, he just dwelled around for 2 days, and then decides, "Oh, I'll rock up." She says, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And he goes, "What are you crying about?" Like, oh, but it gets worse. Like, if you ain't annoyed now, if you don't think Jesus is unempathetic now, you watch this. You watch this. Jesus, it says, he saw her weeping and saw other people wailing and a deep sense of anger. He's angry. And he says, "Where have you put him? Where have you put him?" And they told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. If a man has just told you to stop your crying, and then he has the audacity to weep tears, I guarantee that if you took your spiritual hat off for just a minute, you'd be more than a little bit annoyed. I was annoyed. How come you get to cry? Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb in a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll that stone aside," Jesus told them. See, it says Jesus was still angry when he arrived there. "Roll the stone aside." But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." I love how the old King James says it. "He stinketh." He'd been dead 4 days. He stinketh. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." And Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were bound in grave clothes, his face still wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." 4 different resurrections that Jesus has the audacity to turn up and say, "Why are you crying?" And then, as if to rub salt in the wound, sheds tears of his own. I want you to think about how you would feel if you were mourning someone you loved and you were told not to weep, and then saw the man who told you wiping tears from his eyes. You might be inclined to label this man a hypocrite. You might be inclined, like me, to look at this and go, "Why is Jesus allowed to cry when everybody else isn't allowed to cry?" And hopefully, like me, what you will allow us to do this morning is to move beyond our offense and to learn something and to see something beautiful here. Those of you who have children or have had children will relate to what I'm about to tell you. And that is this: your child has many tears. Many tears. Usually over silly things. Usually over stupid things. things. We could pass a mic around and list the most stupid thing. In fact, there's a Facebook page dedicated to this, reasons my two-year-old is crying. It's great. It's great. One of them, I love it. They upload a photo. It's probably a little cruel to the kids, but it's good to be amusing for me. One of them, this kid's crying, holding a banana. And it says, my two-year-old is crying because I gave him the banana he asked for. Another one, my two-year-old is crying because I won't let him eat batteries. Like, we could go around stupid things that your children have cried about. But when I say that your children have many cries, here's what I also know. How many of you were at the Good Friday service yesterday? Jake Leising, is he here this morning? No, he is. I thought this was great. Jake had his little girl with him, who about halfway through the service started crying, and he tried to console her, and her crying got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder. And then finally, whether he listened to his wife, I don't know, this is usually what happens, your wife goes, get that child out of here. And so Jake gets up and starts walking, and the baby stops crying with this big grin on her face. And I got what I wanted. My youngest daughter, she's got this cry where she'll wail, especially on Saturdays, because mum works on Saturdays and it's just dad. Dad sucks. We want mum, and about every 30 minutes, and she'll run off to her bedroom, and you go, and if you just look at her, if you get close enough, she goes, and she starts to giggle. And what I've noticed is when you get close enough and you watch this wail, there's no tears. There's no tears. See, both of my daughters, and if you've got daughters or sons or you know, whatever, you know that there's different types of cries. I remember, you know, you hear them cry when they don't get what they want. They cry when they want to watch TV and you've said no. They cry when they're not allowed to have dessert before dinner or whatever it may be. But there's another cry. I remember when Taya was about 4 years old. She was sitting at our breakfast bar on our little bar stools there. And Olivia wanted to show us something outside, and she said, come, come. And so Mom and me, we followed, and Taya obviously thought, I'm going to go too. And she slid off the bar stool and put her foot in between the little triangle that your feet are supposed to go on, and she fell and landed and broke her elbow. And as we were out the door, we heard a cry that made us stop because we went, that's a new one. That is not a cry of you're giving someone attention. That is a cry that says, I just hurt myself. And we went over, and we have no medical degrees whatsoever, and we couldn't see anything, but I went, that arm is broken. And Emma went, I think you might be right, because we'd never heard a cry like that before. Your children have many cries. And sometimes they do the cry, and you watch it, and it starts here. And then it starts here. And if you're not careful, you join them. Yeah. And you're trying to look tough for the sake of being the authority figure in the situation, but you're like, it's really pulling at the heartstrings. My point is, there are many different types of crying. There are many different types of tears. And what I learned as I looked, because I felt this injustice where Jesus would go and he would say, stop crying. What you crying for? Pick up that lip. Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? And then Jesus had the audacity to cry. And here's what I learned. I went and I looked at all of these stories. Our English language is so limited. See, can we put that first slide up? The Greek word for weeping is kleio. I just took screenshots of these from Bible Hub. Kleio, and it means I weep for, I mourn, I lament. Literally down the bottom it says properly, to weep aloud, expressing uncontainable, audible grief around the corner. Audible, wailing, and here's something I want you to know. And this was popularized by Roman culture. And if you've watched The Chosen and you've seen the episode with Jairus' daughter, you've seen this unfold on the screen. Because one of the things that Romans introduced and everyone seemed to get on board with was this idea of hired mourning. Where when someone died, if you had a lot of money, you'd hire a lot of people to come and to weep and mourn very loudly and very publicly. And the idea was that the richer you were, the more important the person was, the more they would wail. Because you could afford more people, so you must have been important. The reality is it was just theatrics. It was the equivalent of my daughter crying, hoping that no one would make eye contact with her because she might get the giggles. And they had this, you know, they used to call them hired mourners. In fact, this is where we get our saying, pity party. They were called mourning parties. Have you ever, you might not have ever heard it, but I guarantee your parents have heard it. We've all seen someone as a child, but we've all seen someone as an adult who's just having a pity party. Yeah? Just having a pity party. Because misery loves company. And this is where we get our words, pity party. And every single time that Jesus sees these people crying, this is the word that's used. Kleo. And Jesus says, why are you weeping? Why are you whining? Why are you uncontainably having this pity party? I wonder how comfortable we would be if Jesus turned up in church and said, it's time to stop having a pity party. I wonder if maybe Jesus turned up to the Western doom and gloom church and was like, what's all this pity party about? What's all this doom business? You'll get it. And he turns up, Kleo, and he always says, what are you doing? But there's this other word, and it's only used once in the entire New Testament. Can we go to that next one? And this word is dakruo. I shed tears, I weep. And it means properly to shed quiet, actual tears, to weep silently. And the only place that it's used is in John chapter 11. Jesus wept. So Jesus turns up where all these people are having a pity party, where all these people have hired mourners, where they're all making a lot of song and dance. Remember when Jesus said about Lazarus, this Lazarus sickness won't end in death? And I said some translations say this sickness won't lead to death. Because what does the wailing draw attention to? Death. The wailing is all about drawing attention to the sorrow. You know, I said to the other pastors on Friday after the Good Friday service, which I loved and I enjoy every year, but I said to them, I feel bad for the ushers because they never come on Resurrection Sunday. And so every year they hear us all get together on Friday to air this grievance about our God who was nailed to a cross and go, these people are depressed. And then they all go home going, what a horrible story. I guess we'll watch that all again next year. And we all go, Sunday's coming. See, because if we're not careful, our story can draw too much attention to death, and we can wail and we can lament and we can do all those things. And Jesus says, what are you drawing attention to that for? Jesus hated attention to death. In fact, so much so that Jesus, at one point when his disciples are saying, hey, let us go back, he goes, let the dead bury the dead. I don't care about death. I care about life. I care about resurrection. And so Jesus turns up at these pity parties and says, stop it. That's enough. This is a teacher, this whatever. It's over. But as Jesus is with Lazarus, he dakruos. He weeps silently. Genuine, authentic, actual tears. See, Jesus is not saying there's not a place for tears. In fact, there's a verse in the book of Psalms that says those who sow in tears will reap a harvest of joy. But what Jesus is telling us is that when we look at death and when we look at our death and our life and our world, we have an option to look at the death or the resurrection. We have to look at what is now or what is to come. And it's easy, I don't know about you, but it's easy in the world we live in to have a pity party. It's easy to have a pity party about how much rent is. It's easy to have a pity party about how much your mortgage has gone up in the last year. It's easy to have a pity party about how much cheese costs. And oh, I could get on the cheese rant because I love me some cheese. It could be easy to get on a pity party about whose party didn't get in or did get in or whatever to government, or we could have a pity party about war that's happening here, there, and everywhere else. But I think if Jesus was to turn up, he'd say, stop your wailing, because there's a resurrection coming. And if we were to take our eyes off, you know, there's a verse in Thessalonians. Let me see if I can find it. I didn't write it down. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Now, this is often read at funerals. Verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like the people who have no hope. He doesn't say, so you won't grieve. If you've ever lost a loved one, you've grieved. But the message here is, we want you to know what will happen so that you will not grieve like the people who don't have hope grieve. Because the people who don't have hope wail. The people who don't have hope have a pity party. The people, and I'm not just talking about your physical life now. I'm talking about your bank account. I'm talking about your job. I'm talking about your calling from God. I'm talking about your marriage, your children, your whatever. We don't grieve like people who don't have hope. Because we know that Jesus is risen from the dead. We know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that he has all things under his feet. We know that according to Ephesians, he fills everything in every single way. And so we know there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. We know that it might hurt now. We know that it might be grievous now, but I don't have to grieve as someone with no hope, because God is the one who says he will turn up and wipe what? Every tear from our eye. Jesus promises to wipe every dacruo tear from our eye. But I think if he was to turn up and we had pity party tears, probably just say, what you crying for? Didn't I tell you if you had faith? Didn't I tell you if you believed? That's what he said to Martha. So Thessalonians, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, so encourage each other with these words. He is risen. And if he's risen, you will rise. And if he is risen, then there is no more need for the pity party. We might sow in tears. We might have a good dacruo at times for our children. But I have a dream where Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, the streets of Blenheim, the churches, the pews of every church across New Zealand would not be filled with pity party crying, but with genuine tears of repentance and tears of intercession and tears that those who do not yet know this joy that we know would share in that joy. If you want a title for today's sermon, if you want a hashtag for your social media, if you want a message for your family, for your community, for the nation, it's this. The pity party's over because Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, you are so good. You are so faithful, so loving. You are so able and you are so present here this morning. Lord, we become aware of you in this place. May we not walk from this place today without knowing that the God who created the universe is with us. That you are alive and the pity party is over. Because there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. We do not grieve like people who have no hope, but we await with expectant hearts the day of your return. We join you in your tears, but in your prayers, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will shall be done. Lord, we see injustice all over, and it breaks our hearts. But we refuse to grieve as people without hope. Instead, may our tears sow seeds of life. May they move us to do something that changes the world for the better, because you have changed the world for the better. You are risen. Lord, would you walk with us today and every day of our lives, and would we never be guilty of having a pity party again, but instead of carrying the good news of the righteousness of God to all those that we meet, so that you would be lifted up. Because Lord, when you are lifted up, you draw all people to yourself. Draw us afresh, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Amen.